And take your hymnals and turn to number 163. Going to start this morning with As with Gladness Men of Old, number 163. Dear Lord, we come to you this morning and we are grateful that you came down to dwell among us, that you sent your Son in the form of a baby, that you sent Jesus to live among us and to die for our sins. We praise you and we thank you. In your name, amen. Let's turn back now to number 151. Good Christian men rejoice. 151. Good Christian men rejoice with heart and soul and voice. Give ye heed to what we say. News, Jesus Christ was born today. Hearts then ask before him bow, and he is in the manger now. Christ is born today. Christ is born.
One of the joys of Christmas is that we can sing. Seems to be a time of special music, and we have been blessed with over the years with people who have written good music for us to sing. And the choir is going to come now and sing a number of songs relating to the birth of Christ and somewhat to the meaning of Christ's birth. We don't want this to be thought of as a concert as much as a ministry. We sing. We trust that it will be a blessing to you as we sing the things about the Lord's birth. This is a cantata or parts of a cantata entitled The Morning Star, thinking about Jesus Christ coming and the light that he brings to this world. So we're going to ask the choir to come now and sing.
not hear our cries. But we have forgotten the paths of peace. Our roads have become a winding maze, and we cannot find our way. We are a people groping in blindness, looking for light, but surrounded by darkness. And the Lord spoke, I have not abandoned you. I will take you by the hand and lead you in a path of peace. Your days of sorrow will end, for I will turn darkness into light before you. Behold, the morning star will come out of Jacob, and the Lord will be your everlasting light.
Above the city, the sleeping city, where shepherds watch their flocks,
an angel of the Lord appeared against a velvet sky scattered with stars. He announced the joyous birth of a Savior, the bearer of peace. It was as though all the angels in heaven had come to Bethlehem. Suddenly, raising their voices together, they sang as one, "Glory to God in the highest." And the shepherds agreed they must find this one whose birth could summon both the angels and the stars. Thank you. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars yet another. But the splendor of the morning star is greater than all of these. By his hand he spread out the heavens. He beckons the stars one by one and calls them by name. He speaks to the sun, and dawn is born. At his command, the moon reveals her luminous glow. And although he came to earth as the light of the world chose darkness. And so those who hated the light hung the morning star on a tree to die. In that moment, the sun stopped shining and darkness covered the land. Hear the words of John. The light still shines in the darkness, and the darkness has never overcome it. God, who spoke and light blazed forth, has made us children of light. This is his promise. To those who are faithful and do my will, I will give the star of the morning. For behold, I am coming soon, and my reward is with me. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. The heavens praised his wonders, for who in the skies above can compare with the morning star? Who is like him among the heavenly beings? He is brighter than all who surround him. Blessed are those who walk in the light of his presence.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." Father, thank you for this witness from John, that the true light has come into the world. Today, as John brings your word to us, I would ask that you would help each one of us to have a clear vision of our Savior as he was born into this world and gave himself and came to reveal you to us. We just ask that each of us could leave here this morning with a clear vision of your Son. We come to you this morning and thank you for these things in his name.
If you'll stand and take your hymnals once more, we want to sing number 131, Before the Message, Angels from the Realms of Glory, number 131.
Story, now proclaim Messiah's birth. Let's have a word of prayer, please. Our Heavenly Father, we continue with our celebration and consideration of the things pertaining to the birth of Christ. Father, we have many traditions. We have many things that we do and songs that we sing, even words that we say. Pray that we might not get lost in the familiarity of it, that we forget what they mean. As we look at the story once again of the events of the birth of Christ, I pray that you might make us aware of what we are celebrating, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory as the only begotten Son of God. Help us to realize, even as we have sung, whose birth it is we celebrate. And then, Lord, to get some understanding of what it might mean to us today in 2007. So we just pray that you would teach us through your Spirit, Lord. I thank you for these who have come, and pray that we would be strengthened and encouraged in the faith, that we might be more adequate in our celebration and our lives as your people. So bless this next few minutes, we pray in your name. Amen. We've been trying over the last couple of weeks, and we'll do it for the next couple of weeks as well, to talk about the familiar things of Christmas, the familiar passages, in such a way as to get a larger, if you will, picture of Christmas, to get it out of just the manger scene kind of thing, and to find out perhaps what it might mean in our lives. You do understand that the writer to the book of Ecclesiastes was correct when he said there's nothing new under the sun, and there's certainly nothing new under the sun when it comes to Christmas messages, but there are some truths that are worth saying, and there certainly is something that is profitable to repeat. And so we want to look at Christmas again and trust that we won't forget or overlook the meaning because of the familiarity. Sometimes, even for believers, Christmas is just a holiday. And holidays, you know how they're described by Eeyore talking to Pooh, you know, here one day and gone the next, right? And with very little thought of how it continues on in someone's life. And Christmas ought not to be here one day and gone the next. It's exceedingly important for believers. It's an exceedingly important time, whether the world admits it or not, in the world's history and in people's lives. And so we want to talk today, as we have mentioned a couple of you several times before, about our response to Christmas. And understand that Christmas is to be celebrated. I really believe that. We need to remember, and we need to teach our children. We need to make sure the succeeding generation knows that there was a real event a couple of thousand years ago. I mean, it really happened. It happened the way Scripture describes it. There really was, and with all the things to just simplify it, there really was a baby in the manger. But I think for us, the import is not so much the event, although we can remember that in our songs and pageants and manger scenes and things like that. But the question for us, or the issue for us, is to remember who the baby was. And Ron read that one. The Word became flesh, dwelt among us. We get Emmanuel. We have incarnation. We have God with us. We sing one of our Christmas carols, God in flesh appearing. And it leads us back to those familiar words in Isaiah chapter 40, where we say unto the cities of Judah, only we would read it, say unto the cities of northwest Arkansas, behold your God. See? And we sing and we hear and we memorize and we recite. But we often forget to ask the question at Christmas time, what are we supposed to do? What does one do when all of a sudden into our normal life God appears? God suddenly is right there and intercepts, interrupts, intervenes. He's just there all of a sudden. And we have to understand that God is not always convenient for us. God's presence is not always going to be easy for us. And he doesn't come on schedule. Christmas comes on schedule, but God didn't schedule it that way, see. But he comes, and he says, I am here. And he has come, and he is still here. In Luke 1:68, Zacharias starts his blessing, and we'll cover this next week, really. But he says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people. Zacharias, in the announcement of the birth of his son John, recognized that that was a precursor to the coming of God and accomplishing something through the baby that was going to come. We've done this before, but I think it's profitable to look at the people whose lives were interrupted by the coming of God and to learn from their responses, find out where we might fit. And as we go through a number of people and just this one instance in their life, find yourself who it is that you resemble today. And the first people, of course, are Mary and Joseph, or Joseph and Mary. And we know them, we're fairly familiar with them, because they're the ones that are around the manger scene. See? But think back a little bit before the manger. See? God came into Mary's life. Actually, he sent Gabriel in Luke chapter 1, starting at about verse 26. And when you think of that announcement, think of a problem, an interruption in whatever her normal life was. The announcement was, you are going to be terribly upset in your life. Your world is going to be turned upside down. And it's not going to be nice, and it's not going to be easy. You're going to have a baby. See? And her response is, I'm just your handmaid. It's okay with me. See? Could you do that? With that announcement. And Joseph, same way. We pick up Joseph more in Matthew chapter 1. But here's Joseph, engaged, thinking of a normal Jewish wedding and whatever life. And all of a sudden he finds out his fiancée is pregnant. And the angel says, of all things, Joseph, Don't worry about it, right? Don't worry about it. And Joseph says, I want to worry about that, right? Because his whole life is going to be turned upside down in a very unpleasant way. See? But the angel told him to do certain things. The message from God said, this is what I'm doing. And Joseph said, okay. See? It's a difficult way to start a marriage, isn't it? Horrible way from a human point of view. But it's God coming into the world. And these two people said, if that's the way it has to be, fine. See? We don't know what they went through for 9 months. We picked them up later. We picked them up in chapter 2 in Bethlehem. And again, just consider, what were they doing in Bethlehem? Well, why were they not in Nazareth, where their home was? See? And especially, why were they not back in Nazareth, where the family was, to help with the delivery of the baby? I mean, this is a family affair. You need the midwives and the nurses and the aunts and whatnot, not the uncles and the grandpa. You need the women. But they're all back in Nazareth. What are they doing? Now, granted, it's the way God chose to fulfill the prophecy that the baby would be born in Bethlehem. But think from Joseph and Mary's viewpoint. The only reason they were in Bethlehem is because the Romans told them to go there. They didn't care where they lived. They didn't care what the conditions were. They didn't care how they would get there. They said, you have to go there for our favorite activity, paying taxes. A census so that they could know how to tax them. See? God is exceedingly inconvenient to this couple. See? God's going to come into the world at not only the instances around their engagement, but then just moves them down. See? Very difficult trip. They just did it. Could you do that? See? Could you respond like Joseph and Mary? And then when they get there, they meet another major player in this event. They meet the innkeeper. And the innkeeper is known for 5 words, right? We don't know anything about him except 5 words. No room in the inn. And on that basis, we vilify him and we dump on him. And he is the most heartless and cold and cruel person in the world. Here's this couple that they've walked all day and they're standing before his door at night. And she's in labor and they say, can we have a room? And he says, no room in the inn, right? And probably none of that's true. We don't know. First of all, we don't know that it was night when they came. And certainly they would have, she wasn't in labor when they came. They might have been there a month even, see. But think of the innkeeper. Here's God coming into, standing before him, so to speak. Just, and the innkeeper's thinking, well, you know, business is not too bad. These Romans did me a favor, and I'm booked up for a couple of months. Literally, the town was just overrun with people. There was no room anywhere, see. And then at some point in time, this couple came and said, we need a room, and, you know, he probably did them a favor. He probably was a nice guy. He was a member of Chamber of Commerce, whatever, you know. He did them a favor. He at least got them off the streets. He could have said, hey, out of here. See? Got them out of the weather. Did the best he could. But just business as usual. Here's God standing before him. Here's God in his courtyard. And he just missed it. wasn't a hard heart. It wasn't unbelief. It was just business. He just missed it because he was so busy doing what he was supposed to do. We get busy, don't we? And we miss it sometimes. Then there were the shepherds, the other side of the story. And you know this, watching their flocks by night and heard the chorus of angels we have heard on high. And they left their sheep and they went and they searched. And they found the babe the way the angels told them. And they went back and they told everybody they knew about him. Luke 2, verse 17 says, when they had seen this, they made known the statement. See? Some kind of understanding in the shepherds. Because they told people. Their response is not only just to go, but their response is, hey, you know where we've been? You know what we saw? You know what we heard? Will anybody know what you see and hear Christmas Day? And then the wise men, and these of all people in Scripture, these men were wise, right? We call them the wise men for a good reason. They had this little obscure, they weren't even Jews, they had this little obscure prophecy back in Numbers probably that something, a star was going to come out of, you know, Judah, which would signify a king coming out of Judah. And somehow they saw, they didn't see the planets, by the way, they saw a star, a special star. And they said, we need to go because that's a king. See? And they came to worship. But, you know, did you ever stop and think of what it cost them? When they said, he is born, we'd better go see him. Well, could have been weeks on the road. Could have been longer even. Difficult. Hard. But they understood something about what was happening. And the trip didn't matter. The journey was irrelevant, and the expense and the exertion was just not important because of who they were going to see. See? Would you take that trip? Would you spend that money? Would you exert yourself if you knew God was there? And then they came into Jerusalem and silly, this is the only silly thing they did was to say, where is he that is born king of the Jews? Because they just upset the whole town. See? Matthew chapter 2 says, all Jerusalem was unsettled. And you can imagine, Jerusalem talk radio, right? You know, where people call in and they share their ignorance and say, what do you think? What's this king stuff? And the whole city, it says, is unsettled and troubled. Something was stirring. Hey, we have King Herod. What's this king they're talking about? See? And they talked and they talked and they gossiped and they whispered and they considered and they thought and they did nothing. Just talk. Do you think we can put a manger scene on the courthouse steps in Jerusalem, right? Do you think our kids can sing Christmas carols at the synagogue school, right? They just talked. And they turned the radio off and they stopped talking and they went to bed. And the day after, they got up and they went to the mall to exchange their presents that they had gotten the night before at Christmas and business and and then it was over. We don't read of a single thing that happened in Jerusalem once they got over their upsetness that somebody said there was a king, see, life went on. They had enough troubles of their own with the Romans and stuff. They didn't need another king. See, just they knew something. There were very few believers at the announcement that God had come. But there were some that believed it. Interestingly, some of the most devout believers were the religious leaders of that time. When they had all the messianic prophecies and they knew what Scripture had said and they believed what Scripture said. And so when these men from the east, whoever they were, came and said, "Where's the king?" They had no trouble. They just turned their Bibles to Micah and said, "Hey, the king is going to be born in Bethlehem, just like it says." They didn't scoff. They didn't mock. They did not believe. But isn't it interesting? They didn't go. It's just a belief. It's just a thing, see. Oh, yeah, the words are true, see. But that's all. It's just facts. It's Christmas on December 25th. We make a case for that. That's nice, see. Was Jesus the son of Joseph and Mary? Yeah, we can make a case for that. That's nice. Just facts. See? They had all the data. They had the wise men. They had... But that's all they had. We have Emmanuel. We have incarnation. We have God with us. Just the facts sometimes, isn't it? Just the facts. And there was another believer that responded even more positively to the word, and that's Herod. He believed. When he heard, "Where's the king?" he consulted the religious leaders, and they said, "The king's going to be in Bethlehem. Born just the way Scripture said," and Herod believed them. And he responded, didn't he? He sent the soldiers to try to kill him. So he knew the truth, and he just tried to put it down because he knew it was true. If there was another king, Herod was going to lose his throne. And he wanted to hang on to his own life. So he had to get rid of the king. Tried. Sometimes we do that, don't we? Just, I don't want another one in my life. I don't want a king of my life. See, I just hang on to it. A lot of interesting responses as you look through, and you may be able to add some others. I think for the most part, the people in Scripture, and perhaps for the most part, for most of us, it's just as though it never happened, really. I mean, we have we have a holiday. We say the song, say the right words. We read the right scripture. We sing the right songs. We do the right things. But check out your life on December 26th to see if it really happened. See? Incarnation and Emmanuel and God with us. So what? See, December 26th, most of us will be back at our jobs. Life will go on as usual. so what? And the so what that we need to concern ourselves with is that we need to understand the entrance of God into the world was not showing, not his way to show approval for my life. He did not come to say to us, good job, keep up the good work, way to go, I'm with you, see. It was not to encourage me. His entrance into the world, incarnation and Emmanuel and God with us, his entrance was not supposed to be a seamless joining onto my life. Just see. His entrance was to be an intervention in my life, in mercy and compassion, and to say to me or to us, cease and desist, stop. Turn, see. Because if you keep it up, you're going to die. See. And his entrance was to bring me life, not to allow me to continue in my death. See. God came to interrupt my life so that I could begin to live. See. And if we don't understand this, and we have Christmas as just a holly jolly time, you know, family and friends and presents and parties and all of these things that are valid in the proper sense, see. If that's all we have at Christmas and December 26th comes and we're into the next year with, see. Then we die. We need to understand the implication of Christmas for us. And that on the basis of that event that happened 2,000 years ago, give or take a few years, but say 2,000 years ago, it can no longer be business as usual for believers. It can no longer be that. See? We need to say to Northwest Arkansas, behold your God. See? Behold the one who came to interrupt and to intervene in this area, we need to say to ourselves, stand in front of the mirror and look ourselves in the eye and say, behold my God. See? Behold my God. Behold the one who came to intervene in my life. See? John 1 talks about he came unto his own, and his own didn't receive him. That may mean they just didn't know. It may mean they knew and rejected. It just really means they did not receive him. But some, as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the children of God. See? And Christmas is death or life. One way or the other way. And we need to say to ourselves, understanding the events, and you can read the stories and we'll go through tonight in songs and scripture and special music and the event. And the meaning of Christmas, if you want a basic meaning, life can never be the same again. Life can never be the same again because the Word became flesh, dwelt among us. And so I would just suggest for myself and for you to think seriously about the implications of what we are celebrating. The coming of God into this world. The coming of God into my life, see, by faith. And Christmas means that it can never be the same again because God has come. I hope it challenges you even as I trust it'll challenge me. Let's pray. Father, teach us the meaning that you sent your Son, came to bring life, life being the light of men. May we see that light, may we have that life as we receive him. But recognizing that it will not be convenient, it will not be comfortable. It will be death leading to a new life. But may it be so. We'll thank you for it in your name. Amen. Take your hymnals, if you would, please. Turn to number 150. 150. And when you sing, "O hearken ye who would believe," just think that it's somebody else saying, "Hey, listen, listen." Hearken, we don't do too much. Listening, we need. Listen, the gracious tidings now receive. The mighty Lord of heaven and earth today has come to human birth. Listen. We'll stand and sing all three verses of number 150, and then, Steve, would you come, please, and close in prayer.
Pray together. Father of heaven, all glory belongs to you. For you, in the fullness of time, just the right time, moved governments, affected the heavens, moved the lives of people, that you may send your light to our lives, to a dark world. We thank you, Father, that we have the truth, that life came to give understanding, give perspective to our lives. And even as the hymn writer wrote, to those who long for peace, to those who long for love, you have come to give life, to give hope, to give peace. For that we thank you. We thank you for our Savior who came in the fullness of time to be born to redeem. We do ask that today, if there would be those who long for peace and for hope, that you may fill it through faith in our Lord Jesus. Bless today, Father, and may this Christmas season be one in which we reflect, dwell upon your interruption in the world and your moving of our lives in salvation. Thank you, Father, for your work in us. We ask it be a special time of year as we look at our Savior and his redeeming love. Bless the day, the week ahead. In Jesus' name.